Once again, God has seen fit, according to his own purpose and grace, that we gather together in disassembly to hear and to study another portion of his holy and divine word. To those of you who are visiting with us and you're not members of Churches of Christ, we just want you to know that here at the Church of Christ, we love to have visitors, and we pray that it shows. For there were many places you could have been on a Tuesday night, but you made the choice to come to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. On this evening, I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject of victorious mindset towards evangelism. And we just have 5 points in regards to developing and maintaining a victorious mindset when it comes to evangelism. And the first scripture we're going to go to on this evening is found in Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Our first point will come from this passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 28, and the verses are 18 through 20. There you will find these words. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The very first thing that we need to know in regards to developing and maintaining a victorious mindset towards evangelism is that Jesus Christ is with us in this work. Notice what is taking place here. Jesus has just died, been buried, rose again. And his last words before he ascends up to the Father is to his apostles. And he says, "I want you to know that all authority, all power has been given unto me. And since all power and all authority has been given unto me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. But I'm not going to leave you ignorant on how to make disciples. The way you make disciples is by baptizing them and teaching them what I've commanded you. And don't fear when it's time for you to go out and do this work, because the last thing I want to tell you before I leave here and come back again is that I am with you." Who is he with? He's with the individuals that go teach, baptize, and teach. This is the assurance that we have. And this is what helps us to develop a victorious mindset towards evangelism. Knowing that each time I step out to do this work, to obey this command, the God of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, the one who has all power and all authority, has assured me that he's going to be with me when I set out and do this work. Therefore, there should be no fear or timidity when we go out and evangelize. We should never fear man. If we're out there evangelizing, if we're out there sharing our faith, what can man do to us? Listen to your Bible as we read Psalm 56 and the verses 11. Psalm 56 and the verses 11. The Bible reads, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We see this again in Psalm 118 and the verses 6. In Psalm 118 and the verses 6, the psalmist says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 6. In Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 6, the Bible reads, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We should have no problem evangelizing, knowing that as we set out to do this work, God is with us. Jesus is with us. We're doing it by his authority. We're not doing it ignorantly because he has told us exactly how to do it. And for as long as we continue to obey that pattern, we're going to be okay. We mess up when we decide that we're not going to evangelize anymore. Or we mess up when we think that there is such a way as trying to make disciples other than how Jesus commanded us to do it. We think that things change. And so therefore we have to change the Lord's commands in order to meet the needs of the people. But if it was good 2,000 years ago and this command came to us by the one who was perfect, then his will and his word and his way still rings true today. The Bible says so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Nothing has changed. Reminds me of a story of a man who had an old country store, old general store in the country. And in this store, he will always have his pet parrot with him. And there was a woman who would come to this store every day to get something that she needed, groceries or something. And every time she would walk in the store, the parrot would look at the lady and say, "Hey, lady, you sure is ugly." The parrot would tell this woman this all the time. "Hey, lady, you sure is ugly." So the woman got tired of this parrot calling her ugly. So she decided to have a conversation with the owner of the store. She said, "Sir, I come in here and sometimes I'm the only customer you have all day. And I come in here and I get my groceries and I get my things. My money and the money of my friends have been keeping you in business. But every time I walk in this store, that parrot of yours always calls me ugly. That parrot called me ugly again. I'm going to stop shopping here and we're going to boycott your store and your little store going to go out of business." The man says, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I had no idea that my parrot was doing this. I didn't know it was disturbing you. I'm so sorry. I promise you that parrot's not going to call you ugly anymore." So after the lady left the store, the man went into the cage. He grabbed that parrot and he yelled at that parrot. He said, "You listen here, parrot. This lady feeds you. She does all these good things for you and you keep calling her ugly. If you call her ugly one more time, I'm going to tie you up and I'm going to throw you out in the woods and I'm going to let those cats have their way with you." So the next day, lady walked in the store. She looked at the parrot. Parrot looked at her, didn't say anything. Just started flapping his wings. Then she went down another aisle. 10 minutes later, she looked at the parrot again. Parrot looked at her. Parrot didn't say anything, but just started rattling the cage, couldn't contain himself. Finally, she got to the counter, paid for all her groceries, got to the door, and before she exited, she stopped, she turned around, she looked at the parrot and smiled. And the parrot said, "Hey, lady, ain't nothing changed." Don't you know that if we want people to still be saved today, the Bible rings true. Ain't nothing changed. We have to keep doing the same thing. If it worked then, it'll work today. We mess up when we think that we're smarter than God, or that we're greater than God, or we're better than God, or we have a more sufficient way than God. Yeah, time may change, people may change, culture may change, but when it comes to God and his word and his methodology, ain't nothing changed. Jesus is still with us in this work. Second thing I want us to take a look at is 1 Corinthians. The chapter is 3. And I want us to look at verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 3. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. The Bible reads, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Not only is Christ with us in this work, but the second thing we need to keep in mind in order for us to develop and maintain a victorious mindset when it comes to evangelism is that we have to understand and know what evangelism is. Right here in this verse, God gives us the best definition in regards to evangelism. And the thing that we need to know in regards to evangelism is that evangelism is not conversion. Evangelism is not conversion. Evangelism is what leads to conversion. And there's the difference. See, a lot of people are afraid to evangelize because they believe that evangelism and conversion are one and the same, and they're afraid to fail, so therefore they don't evangelize, and when they don't evangelize, people are not converted. We have to understand that evangelism is not conversion. Evangelism is what leads to conversion, and the only way a person can be converted is if we evangelize. A lot of times we look at our lack of conversions and we look and we say, we have failed. No. If you evangelized, if you shared your faith, if you talked to somebody about the Lord, if you had that study, if you had that conversation, that's evangelism. If you've invited somebody, that's evangelism. If you've given them some information for them to consider their soul salvation, that's evangelism. The issue that we have is that we try to do God's part. And sometimes we try to do the other person's part. We have to understand that teaching is our part. The person that we are teaching, obeying, is their part. Conversion is God's part. That's what we've just read. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. Well, when does God give the increase? God gives the increase towards the soul that has been planted and watered. We have to do our part. We have to stop trying to do God's part for him. Don't you know we can eliminate a lot of stress in our lives if we stop trying to do God's part? Don't you know when we read scriptures such as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you"? Where do we get stuck in all these things as if that's our part? No, seeking God first, that's our part. Seeking his righteousness, that's our part. All of these things, that's his part. We do our part, he do his part. Same thing in evangelism. We do our part, he does his part. So we need to start measuring success a little differently. In the DC area, we had a brother come and do a meeting for us, and we was driving through town, and I saw a man walking, and I said, "See, that's one of my success stories." He said, "That man obeyed the gospel." I said, "No, but I talked to him a lot about Jesus." That's success. Doing what God has commanded you to do does not make you a failure. It makes you a success. So if we just simply obey the command, we have already succeeded. And now it's up to God to turn the heart. It's up to that person to open their heart. It's just our responsibility to share the gospel. That's why we have to have the resolve when it comes to evangelism that every soul, walking, talking, breathing, moving, whatever, every living soul has the right to hear the gospel message. We got to have that resolve. We need to stop thinking further, well, will this person obey? That's not your call. Your call is to tell the story. Your call is to share the information. It's up to them to open their heart to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save their soul. Our third point is found in two passages of scripture. The first one is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 6, and the verse is 8, the Bible says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Now I want us to keep that in mind as we go to the next verse, which is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading with verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible reads, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Christ is with us in this work. We need to understand and know what evangelism is. And based upon this passage of scripture that we've just read in Isaiah and John, the third point is this in regards to developing and maintaining a victorious mindset towards evangelism. We must make it personal, but we can't take it personal. We must make it personal, but we can't take it personal. In other words, we must make evangelism personal, but we cannot take the rejection personally. This is what helps us to have a victorious mindset. See, oftentimes when people slam doors in our face, when they call us names, when they kick us off their porch and then throw the Bible that we had in our hands at us, we can't take that personally. But we got to evangelize. We got to make it personal. There's a lot of people that don't evangelize until they wait to see if a group of people are going to do something. And then they decide, well, I'm going to join the group. Oh, you guys don't have an evangelism program here? You guys are not trying to reach out to the lost? Oh, okay, not a problem. I guess I'll just do what everybody else is doing, because evangelism is collective, it's corporate. No, evangelism, you have to make it personal. You have to have the resolve that if nobody else wants to see Columbus saved, you do. Everybody has to do their part, but if nobody else does their part, that should have no bearing on whether you do your part. It's an individual commitment to obey the God of heaven that doeth all things well. So you have to make it personal. You have to say within yourself, you know what? I have a moral obligation to tell this person about their soul. I have a moral obligation to share my faith with this person. I have a moral obligation to let this person know that there is a better way. I have a moral obligation to let this person know that they are in error. And the reason why we should have that zeal is because the person that we're talking to used to be us a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. However long it's been, that used to be us. And because somebody took evangelism personally is the reason why we are saved today. But we can't take it personally when we are rejected. We can't do that. What did Jesus say to his apostles? He said, if people reject you, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father who sent me. Don't you know that God can deal with the sinner a lot better than you can? That's why it's just time for us to just step out the way. Let God do his thing. We must make it personal. But we can't take rejection personally. See, when a person is told that they are lost, or that they are dead in sin, or that they are dying spiritually, they are going to react. They're going to be in denial. They're going to get angry. They're going to want to bargain with you. They're even going to go into a depression sometimes. Sometimes they get angry. You trying to tell me that I'm lost? You trying to tell me I'm going to the hell? What about my grandma? You trying to tell me my mama want no profit? What you trying to tell me? You trying to tell me that they get angry? Very defensive. But then if they get angry, the next move, they going to start denying. No, I know that's in the Bible, but that's not applying to me. That doesn't apply to me. I've had people look at passages of verses in the Bible and have looked at me just as well as I'm looking at you and have said, I don't believe that. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just say you believe? I believe the Bible. I don't believe that. You don't believe what you just read? I don't believe that. Then sometimes they're going to want to bargain. Well, okay, I get it. I got to be baptized. But, I got arthritis. I mean, is it possible for you to pour water on my head or sprinkle me rather than for me to be immersed? I mean, is there a way that we can work this out? No, you got to do what the book says. And then they go right back to denial. I don't believe that. Then sometimes they get sad because they know what their situation is. But instead of getting up and getting right, they rather sit down and isolate themselves from the rest of the world. But we cannot allow their denial and their anger and their depression and their bargaining to cause us to start to deny the faith. I keep telling this person about the Lord. They keep denying it. Maybe the faith is not what the faith is. And then you start denying the faith. Don't let that happen. Or when people start getting angry at you, don't you get mad at God, and don't you retaliate and get angry with them. Or when they want to bargain, maybe that will work. Yeah. If you just believe, you ain't got to do all this other stuff. You know what I'm saying? So I can still live with my boyfriend who ain't my husband. Yeah, because we need the numbers. We need the membership. Don't you start bargaining and compromising your faith. Again, we cannot change the word to fit the man. Man has to change to fit the word. Because Christ is not the one that's lost. We are. So we can't change his word to do whatever we want. We have to obey him. And we can't get into a depression either. Man, every time I talk to somebody, they always, like the rich young ruler, they walk away sorrowfully. Man, that is just so depressing. So I'm just going to stop talking to people altogether, because every time somebody talks to me, they always walk away sad. I'm pretty sure millions of people walked away from Noah sad, preaching for 120 years and only 8 souls were saved. But he kept telling the story. He kept building the ark, and him and his family were saved. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and people rejected him. We have to make evangelism personal, which is what motivates us to do it. But we can't take rejection personally, because by not taking rejection personally is what causes us to continue to do it. We must make it personal, but we can't take it personal. We have to know what evangelism is. We have to understand that Christ is with us in this work. And my fourth point is found throughout the entire chapter of Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, what do you see there? You see the Apostle Paul, who has been in prison for over 2.5 years. He committed no crime. All he did was share Jesus. And people got upset. And therefore, they had him arrested. And then he ended up going to Caesarea to face trial. And he wants to go to Caesar. He doesn't want to go to Caesarea. So they keep him in prison. And then you had Felix, who would go talk to him every day, thinking that Paul would just give him some money. If Paul just give me some money, I'll set him free today. But every time he go to see Paul, Paul keeps talking to him about soberness and righteousness and the faith. So now you got a new deputy in town. His name is Festus. And Festus starts to talk to Herod Agrippa II about this situation. And Agrippa says, well, I'm familiar with the faith. I'm familiar with the way. I want to hear this man's story. So what happened? He says, Paul, defend yourself. And Paul looked at that as an opportunity, not to defend himself, but to share the gospel. Can you imagine a scene in which, Mr. Holloway, you are in this court today because you have been charged with murder. How do you plead? Let me tell you a story about how I came to Christ. This is basically what Paul did. He's telling his story. So our fourth point is know your story, tell your story. Know your story, tell your story. Sometimes it's your testimony that is the most, that is the greatest evangelistic tool that each and every one of us have. Because everybody in here can tell the same story that Paul told. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 11, talked about how his life was before Christ. And then, in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18, he talked about the moment he came face to face with Christ. And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, as well as Acts 22, verse 16, he talked about what he did to get into Christ. And then in Acts chapter 26, verses 20 through 23, he talked about his life since being in Christ. And don't you know that we have that same story? That is the outline of our testimony. When someone says, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Why are you a Christian? Why are you a member of the body of Christ? We should all be able to tell our story. We should be able to say, well, this is how my life was before I was a Christian. And then somebody talked to me about the Lord. And I believe what I heard. So this is what I did to obey that message. Now, let me tell you how my life has been since I made that decision. Everybody in here can say that. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, everybody in here should have that story. So there is zero excuse for anybody to say, well, I just don't know enough scriptures to know how to evangelize. Do you know what you did? Don't nobody know your history better than you. Don't nobody know your story better than you. And Paul used his story as a means to reach out to those that were lost. And what was Agrippa's response after he heard that? Depends on the translation you have. One translation says, Agrippa looked at Paul and said, almost, you persuaded me to become a Christian. Other translations, they have Agrippa being sarcastic, such as, you think it's such a short time that you can make me into a Christian? But it doesn't matter the translation. Paul's response is still the same. I wish you was all together like me. Because that's the joy we should have. Don't you know that if we are happy about who we are, then that enthusiasm will rub off on other people who are not who we are. That should motivate them to want to be who we are and to have what we have, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. If we're not excited about being in Christ, if we're not excited about our life being in Christ, how do you expect somebody else to be in Christ? You know, well, you know, I go to church. I worship every now and then. It's all right. You know, no, the preaching, okay. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, I just go there because I know it's the right thing to do. And, you know, you should come with me. No, no. I think you should come with me. We got to be excited about what we're a part of. If we're glad over the fact that God has translated us out of darkness into his marvelous light, then Psalm 107 verse 2 is in the Bible. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we believe that what we have heard is the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If what we did to become Christians, we have a book, chapter, and verse to back it up with, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if we are joyous and happy to be in Christ, knowing that this is by far the greatest decision we could have ever made, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Know your story, tell your story. How do we develop and maintain a victorious mindset when it comes to evangelism? I want us to look at three passages of scripture. The first one is found in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. The book says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I wanted us to read that because I wanted us to get the idea of prayer. This was the prayer that was prayed by first century Christians. They didn't pray for easy lives. They didn't pray for God to take away the persecution, the trials and the tribulations. They prayed that God would make them stronger and bolder to continue to proclaim the word of God in the midst of these bad times. Keep that in mind as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible reads, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We read in the first century where Christians prayed, and in order for us to be effective workmen, we have to do our best, which involves studying, which involves that we read. So we pray. We read. Now I want us to go to 1 Timothy. The chapter is 4. 1 Timothy, the chapter is 4. And we're going to begin reading with verse 6 down to verse 16. The book says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Throughout that text, the Apostle Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy. And he's telling the young preacher Timothy, all this information you have, all this information you know, don't keep it to yourself. You need to share it. And what we need in order to develop and maintain a victorious mindset based upon those three passages of scriptures is this: we need to pray a lot. We need to read a lot, and we need to share from the overflow. That's what's going to motivate us to be the very best we can be when it comes to seeking and saving the lost. We need to pray a lot. We need to read a lot, and we need to share from the overflow. I mean, we need to be filled up with so much godliness that we just can't keep it to ourselves, because it becomes a part of who we are. See, oftentimes what people do in order to evangelize is that they prepare themselves for the Bible study that they got by accident. Well, somebody really wants to study the Bible with me. So we prepare ourselves for that one Bible study, and we walk past 20 people to teach that one, when what we should see is 20 opportunities to share our faith. But because we are so dry at the well of prayer and biblical reading that we have nothing to share, out of fear that if we share with somebody else, we can't share with the person that actually wants to hear. But what happens if we make it a part of our lives? That when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to pray about opportunities. I'm going to open up this book and I'm going to read his word today. And I'm confident that something that I have read regarding the God that I just prayed to is going to be useful the moment I walk out of this door to the time I come back home, to be able to share my faith with somebody else. You have to pray a lot, you have to read a lot, and you have to share from the overflow. So let me ask some questions on this evening. Do we pray for opportunities to share Christ with the lost? Do we pray for those opportunities? I mean, in our morning prayer, do we include And Lord, as I go out to my job today, as I go to school today, as I go shopping today, open my eyes to the opportunities that you present to me to share you with somebody else. Don't you know that when we have no expectation to share our faith, that opportunities come our way and we don't even know what to do with those opportunities? We could be in a public place reading our Bible and somebody just comes up to us and it seems like they don't want to leave because that's God nudging us. Talk to that soul, talk to that soul. And we missed the opportunity. Why? Because we didn't pray about it. We weren't prepared for it. Oh, I see you're reading the Bible. Yes, I am. What you reading? I'm reading Acts chapter 2. Oh, what does that have to say? Listen, my wife is just coming out the store. I have to talk to you later. Because we didn't expect it. But that was a soul that God has sent right there for us to talk to. And let's not even talk about the souls that come here by no invitation that we offered. It's like flying fish. When I go and do evangelism in Barbados, one of their specialties is flying fish. And it's good. It's fish that jump out the window and they have wings. They just jump out the water and they have wings and they literally fly like a bird. They come out the water and they fly for long distances before they jump back in the water. And sometimes it's very easy to fish in Barbados. Why? Because those fish would jump out the water right into the boat. You can't starve in Barbados as a fisherman. If you do, then there is something wrong with you. But think about the souls that come and visit our assemblies. That's fish that has jumped in the boat. What are we doing to keep the fish in the boat? If we're not praying for opportunities, then what happens? Souls come in which they're looking for a difference, looking for opportunity, looking for a change. And we say, oh, you know what? It is just so good for you to come visit with us. Have a great day. What was that person's name? I don't know, but I hope they come back next Sunday. They were here this Sunday. Do we pray for opportunities to share our faith with the lost? Do we see evangelism in the scriptures we read daily? Are we even looking? When we read our Bibles, if we have evangelism on the mind, we shouldn't be able to go to the traditional scriptures that we have gone to today for the express purposes of talking about evangelism. We should be able to see evangelism in Genesis 1. We should be able to see evangelism in the book of Revelation. We should be able to see evangelism throughout the book of Psalms. We should be able to see passages in scripture that should be able to help us and strengthen us in the sharing of our faith with others. But we only see it if we're looking for it. And the only reason we're looking for it is because evangelism is on our minds. Every time I read my Bible, I'm going through it, and every time I see a verse that says, you know, that's like, man, I could use that. I could use that. That has motivated me to talk to somebody today. I put an E next to it. Girls look at me, is the E for excellent? No, all the verses excellent, you know what I'm saying? But I can't put 31,000 E's in my Bible, so the E stands for evangelism. This is a verse that I can use to talk to my neighbor. This is a verse that I can use to talk to a teacher. This is a verse I can use to talk to somebody that I ran into at the metro station. This is a verse I can use on the train. This is a verse that I can use when I'm on the plane. This is a verse I can use when I go to the toll booth. This is a verse that I can use when I go to the fast food place. This is a verse that I can use when I go to the grocery store. Thinking about evangelism at all times, because this is our work. How often do we read books and material on evangelism on a monthly basis? I mean, if this is something that we're supposed to be doing, if this is something that we're supposed to be passionate about, if this is something that has been commanded of the Lord, why do we look at it as if it's optional? Well, you know, the work of the church is worshiping God and saving souls. I pick worshiping God. That wasn't an either or option. We have to do both. You know, we are a church that believes in doing Bible things, Bible ways, speaking where the Bible speaks, remaining where the Bible is silent. And this is what the Lord's church does as its pattern. Okay, I pick A. No, you have to do them all. This is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a servant. And the way we serve the lost is not through benevolent programs, but it's through evangelism. Telling somebody about Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that you could have done for that person. So how are we preparing ourselves? How are we learning things in regards to being able to reach out to the lost? How often do we talk to brethren about evangelism? It's good when we come together and we worship. It's great when we have relationships that extend outside of these walls with people that we worship with. But what are those conversations engaged? What are we engaged in? What kind of conversations are we engaging in when we're with our brethren? Do we get together and say, you know, I can't believe the elders made that decision. I know. Tell me about it, girl. You know, I thought Jason preached too long, or I don't know why they brought that Holloway feather for a gospel meeting. I just don't get it. You know what I'm saying? Did you see the shoes he had on today? I mean, what are we talking about when we come together? You know, man, you know, boy, that Craig fella, his children are just so disobedient. I mean, what are we talking about when we come together? Do we talk about all the problems that we're having? Try this. When you come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, instead of talking about the problems, instead of talking about how great your promotion was, instead of talking about all these other things, start talking about evangelism. Hey, listen, I got a serious question for you. What are you doing to reach out to the lost? Because I'm trying to get an idea. Don't you know no one has ever asked me that question before? Well, I still want to know an answer. You know what? I never really thought of it. Well, you know what? Let's think about it. As a matter of fact, let's get together and set up a time in which we work your neighborhood, then you come back and work my neighborhood. How often do we talk to our brethren about evangelism? We talk to our brethren about everything else. Why not evangelism? How many hours per week do we spend evangelizing? If someone was to ask that question, how many hours per week? If I was to ask for a show of hands, you know, I mean, who can honestly say I invest 60 minutes a week in talking to somebody about my faith? Purposely setting out to share my faith. 2 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours. If we're not pleased with the answer, then we need to improve. We need to pray a lot. We need to read a lot. We need to share from the overflow. Where do you stand on this evening? Just take a moment and think of one name to yourself and say, this is this one person. There's this one person that I want saved. And I want you to think about what is it that you can do? And if you have done something, what is it that you can do differently to bring Christ to that person so God can bring that person to Christ? And then here's the most important part of that exercise. Go and do it. Go and do it. Christ is going to be with you if you do it. You're just commanded to share your faith. Make it personal. And if they reject you, don't take it personally. If you don't know what to say, tell your story. Work on your story. Think back to the time when you were lost and when someone taught you, and remember what you did. And then talk about how great your life has been since you have done it. and tell that person that. Whether it's a classmate, a coworker, a family member, tell that person that. And before you set out to tell that story, pray about it. Read your Bible. And you share from the overflow. We have to understand that evangelism, sharing our faith, is not an option. Well, I thought it was. Why are we paying Jason? He's the evangelist. Yeah, he is the evangelist. He is the one that has dedicated his work, his life, to be able to do this work. But it's also his responsibility and the elders' responsibility of this congregation to equip every soul in this local body to be able to go out and share their faith. Everybody has to do it. This is not an option. It has to be done. If you have not been doing that, don't sit here on tonight and say, you know, I'm going to try to do better, or maybe I'll do better, or I just thought that was too radical, too aggressive, that he wasn't talking to me. If that's not you, if you are not evangelizing on tonight, if you're not sharing your faith, if you are ashamed to share your faith, this is your opportunity to come forward and make that right with your God and vow from this point forward that you're going to do better, that you're going to start doing what the book has commanded you to do. And we have to understand that when it comes to evangelism, there is nothing mystical, twistical, or incomprehensible about it. We all can do it. It's first principle. Even if it's no more than you going to this table, picking up a flyer, and giving it to the first person you see, and tell them where you worship and where they need to be on tomorrow night to save their soul, you have done your part. Everybody can do that. This is why we are without excuse when we don't. Because it's simple. We just have to remove ourselves, because sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Sometimes we stand in the way of other people being saved. Let's stop being a hindrance. Let's start being a help to the salvation of others. You may be visiting with us on tonight because somebody took evangelism seriously. Somebody thought enough about your soul to say, you know what? You need to hear God's word. I want you to hear God's word. And by you being here on tonight, you're almost there. Because in order for a person to be saved, the very first thing you have to do is hear the word of God. Listen to your Bible, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After you've heard the word, you have to be a doer of that word. You have to have faith, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Once you have made that decision that you want to come to God, you got to come to God, not your way. You have to come to God his way. And God is a holy God, and he cannot have anything to do with sin. So you got to let go of sin on tonight. You have to repent of your sins. The Bible tells us so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the book says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. But the only way all can come to repentance is if y'all do y'all part and share the faith. We have to confess Christ. The Bible tells us so in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that person must complete their act of obedience in that watery grave of baptism. You have to be baptized. The baptistry is ready. The baptizer is ready. The question is, Is your heart ready to be cleansed on tonight so that you can be added to the body of Christ? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, in the like figure doth baptism also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once you have done things God's way, he'll forgive you of your sins according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What kind of creature? A creature that was lost but is now saved. A creature that was taught and is now motivated to teach. A creature that was won so that you can now win. And God will add you to his church, the only church that you could read about in your Bible. And that church is the church of Christ. Jesus said he was going to build that church in Matthew 16, 18. He built that church in Acts chapter 2, purchased that church with his blood according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and he adds the saved to it according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Why not become a member of a going church for a coming Lord that does all that the Lord authorizes? Preacher, I hear you, but I'm already a member of a church. You know, as a matter of fact, I like everything you said. The church I go to has a Bible in it. I didn't ask you that. See, it's one thing to be a member of the church that has a Bible in it, but the question you need to ask yourself is your church in the Bible? Well, man, you know, if I join this church, then my mama gonna turn over in her grave because, you know, my mama died in that church. Listen, it's one thing to be a member of the church that your mama died in, and it's another thing to be a member of the church that Jesus died for. Wherever you are on tonight, make a wise-hearted decision while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.